Hello, Sanctuary Columbus. It's your boy, Pastor Rich, and so good to be with you all again for another week through our sermon series in the Old Testament book of Judges. For all our people joining in online, listening via audio, I am so grateful that you have stayed engaged with Sanctuary Columbus during these tumultuous times. I spoke to a family not too long ago who's been a part of Sanctuary for several years that they're just waiting to come back in person when their children, you know, in the range of 2 and 3 can be vaccinated. And until then, they're going to hold off, which is why they're so grateful we're still providing this resource for them to stay engaged in Christian community. So I know that this is very valuable. And my hope is for all of us that we will find a way to maintain community while we are still in a global pandemic. This thing is not over, y'all. I saw somebody who recently was inviting me to this meeting, and the topic of the meeting was leading the church in a post-COVID era. And it's like, are we there yet? Has COVID gone? Did somebody do something about the COVID, the coronavirus? Nobody. We are not in a post-COVID era yet. So my prayer is with you and for you. So please, if you're one of those folks who stayed in and are staying engaged with us online or via audio, would you please just send us a prayer request? How can we be praying for you and with you? Email prayer@sanctuarycolumbus.com or go to our website and find the digital connection card. You can submit a prayer request there as well. I am praying with and for you. Judges chapter 4. If you have your Bible, why don't you go ahead and turn there with me? Today, we're looking at the character Deborah. I met a woman in the past who went by the pronunciation Deborah. So we get to choose, I guess, today. You going by Deborah or Deborah? And the subtitle of this message today is The Battle of the Sexes. Let's read together Judges chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now that Ehud was dead, so the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. This is the word of the Lord. The people said, "Thanks be to God." Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. In 1973, a prominent tennis champion by the name of Bobby Riggs issued a challenge. In the early 30s and 40s, Bobby was ranked as the number one men's tennis player in the world. And because he had a certain view of the women's tennis program, he challenged women over and over again to prove their worth of being on the same court as him. In the 70s, he's now in his 50s and still was challenging women to a tennis match. Finally, Billie Jean King, after several times of turning him down, decided to accept his challenge. Now, Bobby had discredited women's tennis as being inferior, and so you can imagine the tension in 1973 as they were going to fight one another on the tennis court. The match was dubbed Battle of the Sexes, and 50 million people in the United States watched, a total of 90 million people worldwide. No tennis match has ever surpassed the viewership that this match had garnered. Bobby came out parading onto the court with a sugar daddy jacket and presented Billie Jean King with some sugar daddy candy, further reinforcing his misogynistic views. And Billy, in turn, came out and presented him with a live pig. After falling behind in the first match, Billie Jean King rallied to win the first match 6-4, the second match 6-3, and then finally winning 6-3, a total sweep. The Battle of the Sexes tennis match was about more than simply defeating Riggs. Billie Jean King felt such intense and incredible pressure to win because, as she said afterward, "I thought it would set us, that is women, back 50 years if I didn't win that match. It would ruin the women's tennis tour and affect all of women's self-esteem." What we have in our judge's story today is about a battle of the sexes. But the stakes are much higher than the $100,000 winnings that Billie Jean King earned. Even more than just the recognition of equality that she fought for, we're talking about the freedom of God's people. The main idea today is that God's people experiencing the full flourish of their freedom when everyone gets to exercise their gifts, talents, and abilities. But the story starts off the way it has started off the last 2 weeks, with that word again. Whenever you see that word again in the Judges, it's a signal that you're about to enter one more time into the judges cycle. That cycle that begins with the rebellion of the children of Israel who do evil in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord lets them go. And by letting them go, he brings in some evil king and kingdom that oppresses the children of Israel to the point of frustration until they cry out to God in repentance, "Save us. Rescue us." And God sends his rescue through a deliverer who we call a judge here in the book of Judges, who finally leads them into victory over their oppressors, and they obtain the period of rest, peace. But here we go again. The antagonist this time is a man by the name of Jabin, who had a wartime technical advantage. Chapter 5 says that his army amassed 40,000 soldiers, 900 of whom who had chariots made of iron. They had a technological advancement over Israel. They had a numerical advancement over Israel. And it begs the question, how do you get 40,000 soldiers to fight for you in the ancient Near East? They don't get any glory for winning the battle. That glory goes to the king. They don't get the plunder because that goes to the king as well, who funded the military campaign and kept the additional treasures for himself. The way kingdoms recruited soldiers in the ancient Near East is that they promised them two things: land ownership and women. In times of war, the most vulnerable people were women. They got the brunt of the terror, the cruelty, and the oppression. They were made to be personal sex slaves and servants of the conquering community, forced to wake up every day facing a terrorized humanity. And to Sisera, the commander of this Canaanite kingdom, women were the objects of control. For their own personal pleasure, they were the trophy. Now, after 20 years of oppression, Israel finally begins to cry out to God for deliverance, rescue, save us, God, from Jabin and his evil army, that army that terrorizes our people whenever he so pleases. And as the Lord hears the cries of his children, he sends a deliverer, and none is better than the woman we meet here. There's so much irony throughout this passage that Jabin, who objectifies women, God sends a woman to be the rescuer. And outside of Jesus, brothers and sisters, let me tell you, you'd be hard-pressed to find a better leader, an example, and representative of the kingdom of God throughout the entire Bible than this woman, Deborah. In verse 4, we are introduced to Deborah first and foremost as a prophet, someone who hears from God and speaks the word of God over God's people. Then she's introduced as the wife of Lapidoth, and then thirdly, as a judge. Out of all of the judges, in fact, Deborah stands alone as someone who actually judges, settles disputes for the people. She wasn't merely a warrior judge, someone leading people into battle. She was someone who helped to solve the disputes between the people of Israel and pointed them back to God. Her reputation was so wonderful, so powerful, they named a palm tree after her, the Palm of Deborah. You want to find out where God is? You want to find out how to hear the Lord for direction for your life? Go to the Palm of Deborah, and there you will find a word from the Lord. She's a wife, a prophet, and a judge. Her name, Deborah, in the Hebrew is translated, though, as one who sings. And so she's a singer, too. If you peek ahead at chapter 5, you'll notice that the structure of chapter 5 looks very different from the structure of chapter 4. Chapter 4 is a narrative, a retelling of the story of Deborah, the judge who sits as a ruler over Israel. And in chapter 5, it is a poem or a song. It's called, in fact, the Song of Deborah in your Bibles. Did I also tell you, though, that her name Deborah means bee? That's right. I'm sorry, Beyonce, but Deborah is the original queen bee. You see that? One who sings and one who prophesies and one who leads. She's the original queen bee. And when you look at her life, there are no internal flaws, no external immorality about her. We can't say that Deborah is perfect, but there is nothing about Deborah that would point her to an imperfection or her woundedness. Nothing except the fact that she is a woman. A woman living in a man's world. Her woundedness is the fact that women are not held in the highest regard. Her woundedness is the fact that women are not given the opportunity to exercise their passions, their skills for the sake of the community. Her woundedness is that men have taken the place of women where women have been given a gift and an ordination by God. And the scripture here is so profoundly clear. Who was leading Israel at the time? Deborah, a woman. Here's my first point if you're taking notes today. God gives women the same spiritual gifts as men. There's a treasure here that gives us a glimpse into the role that God has for women in his entire kingdom. Now, some people have said that the only reason that Deborah was a prophet is because there was no man around to lead. And that speaks of the moral degradation of Israel. I even heard a message once that gave all of this highlighted gifts of Deborah, but said the only reason she was given those gifts is because men were not taking their God-given place. But there is nothing in this passage that indicates that there were no men around, number one, and that Deborah's gifts were given on account that there was no man who was taking responsibility for his own calling or gifting. It is true that we'll see a little bit later that a man named Barak wavers in his flesh and in his faith. But even before that, even before we are even told that Deborah is the wife of anybody, it's mentioned that she has the gift of prophecy. She's gifted. She's ordained. She's called. She's equipped by God to lead an entire people called Israel. The story says that she was in that place because God chose her and because God gifted her to be a leader. Which leads me to emphasize something that we affirm here at Sanctuary Columbus Church. Women have every access to express their God-given gifts and talents for the benefit of all men, women, and children. You see, there is an unhealthy and an imbalanced belief in some parts of the church world that men should learn deep doctrine and history and theology in order to grasp the deep things of God, and women should learn how to cook, clean, and raise children. And we see this belief in teaching spread across all races and class and Christian denominations that women, you have your place in the home, and men, you have your place in the church and albeit in the world as well. And I've even found that even some churches where women are actually affirmed in their gifting, they don't actually see the connection in that they have no place to exercise their God-given gift in a place of authority. And so they are recognized for their gifting, but their power, however, needs to stay amongst the women folk or the children folk. Which leads me to also affirm a second thing here at Sanctuary. Women have every access to any position in the church for the benefit of all men, women, and children. See, you don't just have the gifting, you have the opportunity to obtain the position as well. Here at Sanctuary Columbus Church, our elder board chair is a woman, Juanisha Schaefer. Our director of spiritual formation is a woman, Dr. Janet Hines. If you don't see me preaching at Sanctuary Columbus Church, chances are you will see Micah Morgan preaching. And I'm so excited that actually Micah is going to be constructing and directing our Advent 2021 series that I just can't wait to tell you about as we get closer to that time. Our student ministry director is Britt Dahlstrom, and several women teach and disciple others in sanctuary groups. This is not a sidebar issue for Sanctuary Columbus Church. And I realize the tension that is at play because of the way in which we read the scriptures, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that seem to suggest that women have a ceiling in the positions that they are able to obtain in God's organized church. I realize that tension. And my hope for us at Sanctuary Columbus Church is that women will not only find this to be a welcoming place, but also an empowering place where they are able to become all who Christ has predestined them to be, according to Ephesians 2 and 10, who Christ has preordained the good works that you will do in this world and in the positions of authority that allow God's gifts to be lived through you. So there's three things I want women to hear at Sanctuary, and not just women only, but all of us. For women, God has a calling on your life. That calling surely might be in your workplace. Surely it might be in your family dynamic. There's also a calling on your life in ministry as well. Secondly, women, you are a leader with spiritual authority. Not second-class citizenry. You have spiritual authority as God has given to you in reflecting the image of Christ Jesus. And number three, you can live out your calling and your leadership, and men can support you without being threatened. Did you hear that, men? We can support women in their gifting, in their calling, in their positions of spiritual authority without being threatened that we are going to miss out on something, that they are actually taking something away from us, that somehow means we can't exercise and live out our God-given abilities either. That's not what that means. And what we'll find here in this story is that when we come together to bring our gifts and support one another, there's even greater flourishing. Because there's something else about Deborah. Not only is she a wife, a prophet, and a judge, she is also a military general. Look again with me. She, verse 6, she sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men from Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." That's what the Lord God says. Barak says to her, though, "If you go with me, Deborah, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I will not go." So she says, verse 9, "Certainly I will go with you," said Deborah. "But because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." Now, can we take a parenthetical pause for just a moment and acknowledge that Deborah is an exceptional and phenomenal woman? Yes, she is. She is, as an old friend of mine would say, the bomb.com. And I know I'm dating myself. She's all that in a bag of chips. Yes, I said it. But honestly, we shouldn't be surprised at how exceptional she is. We should, however, follow me. We should, however, recognize the fact that most women are overlooked unless they are flawless, unless they are exceptional, unless they are high achieving and models of perfection. And even then, the standard of excellence is most often a middle-aged male. So a woman has to fix her gaze on the standard of middle age maleness and manhood in order to get on the same level and playing field just to be recognized. Yes, let's acknowledge the exceptional giftedness in Deborah and that she is a type of Christ leading the children of Israel into their victory. And let's also recognize for just a moment the intense pressure, anxiety, and stress she must have felt, and certainly many women feel today, just to get in the boardroom, just to get an interview, just to be recognized, just to have a platform and be able to share and to say something. The immense and intense amount of pressure to be flawless, just to be seen. My God. It ought to make us aware of the intense disparities there are between men and women in our American society. The unequal pay, the unequal access to growth opportunities, the unequal treatment in the workplaces and in politics and even in the church. Recently, I saw on Twitter a prominent pastor in America introduce and share with the world that he was going to be speaking at a conference in Texas. And all the pictures that the conference was like, how are we going to win Texas back or something like that? You know, come, let's talk about how we are going to win Texas back. And all of the pictures were white men. I'm like, man, this is not representative of all of Texas. Racially, ethnically, nor by gender. How in the world are you going to reach an entire city, but you have no representation of the city? Because we are blinded to our own privilege. Yeah, Deborah is amazing. And she's a military strategist. And we don't know if she was in prayer or she was sitting with a council of leaders deciding the best course of action to deal with their enemies. But what we see is that she heard from the Lord, go call Barak to join the fight. So brothers and everybody listening, here's my second point. Calling women to exercise their gift does not exempt men from theirs. Everybody's got a role to play. And again, if you read into chapter 5, we read our Queen Bee has a collaboration album that we've all been waiting for. She and Barak sing the song of freedom and deliverance. That name Barak, the Hebrew meaning is lightning. And some Hebrew scholars suggest that Barak and Lapidoth were the same person. Because Lapidoth's name means torch or fire. And so Lapidoth was his given name, but Barak might have been his nickname given by his bae. You get my lightning? You get my fire? Y'all, this is the Beyonce, Jay-Z collaboration we've all been waiting for. But wait, Barak won't go without Deborah. It could be that Barak won't go without Deborah because her leadership is powerful and strengthening for him. I just need some courage and strength from you. He felt like he could not accomplish this task without her guidance and without her presence. Or it could be that Barak lacked faith altogether. Deborah had already told him that God would give him the victory. In fact, all he had to do was go to the 10,000 people to join him in battle and just wait at Mount Hebor. God was going to take care of the rest while they waited. But for whatever reason, beloved, you know, we can draw strength from one another in our dry seasons of faith. And it's when men and women come together in Christ Jesus, are we able to receive the strength that God has to provide so that all might be free. Men, are you willing to listen to the women in your lives? Husband, without any joking here aside, if you're willing, you can receive from your wife. And all of us can receive a word from God. Deborah gave two prophecies here. One, that God would win the battle through Barak. And two, a woman would get the credit. Now, how is the biggest surprise that no one saw coming? Verse 11. Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hoab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zananim near Kadesh. The name Heber means ally, and the question is, but whose ally is he? The Kenites, however, were known for being iron workers. So here is Heber the Kenite, an iron worker, something like a blacksmith, probably one who made the iron chariots for the evil king Jabin, one who fashioned the very weapons that the Israelites' enemies would use against them. And here he is outside of the immediate city, wielding new weapons of warfare. Follow again, verse 12. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinon, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera summoned from Horesh Haggaim to the Kishon River all his men and his 900 chariots fitted with iron. He said, look, we're going into battle, y'all. We finna take these Israelites out. Then Deborah said to Barak, it's go time. This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord already gone ahead of you? And so Barak went down to Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And at Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. Those words, the Lord routed them, actually is a throwback to another time when Israel needed deliverance from their enemies in Egypt. If you remember the narrative, Egypt had held Israel as slaves for 400 years, and Moses told the Pharaoh 10 times, let my people go, let my people go, let my people go. And when they finally do, they get to the edge of the Red Sea, and God opens up the Red Sea for Israel to walk on dry land. And as they stepped their foot into the water that subsided on both sides, the enemy right behind them also stepping into those same dry waters on the Red Sea until those waters began to close in on them. And the text says in Exodus that the Lord routed the Egyptians. The Judges wants us to know quite plainly here that the deliverance that we are experiencing under the direction of Deborah, through the warring leadership of Barak, is actually the Lord who is fighting the battle. And we go to chapter 5, verse 19 through 21 to get a little bit more insight. Verse 19, kings came. They fought, and the kings of Canaan fought. And at Taanach, by the waters of Megiddo, they took no plunder of silver. From the heavens, the stars fought. From their courses, they fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away. The age-old river, the river Kishon. March on, my soul, and be strong. This poem, this song, is written with some beautiful imagery that give us some insight into how God routed the Canaanites. You see, the evil general Sisera had gone down and taken his soldiers with 900 iron chariots down into this Kishon River where it had been dried up. And there they were going to cross, but something happened that Sisera wasn't prepared for. A thunderstorm. The heavens and the stars mingled together and created a thunderstorm that filled that river basin. And you know what happens when a river basin that is dry begins to fill with water to iron chariots? They get stuck and overwhelmed. And Sisera has to get off of his chariot and run by foot. Man, it's a great story, isn't it? What we learn from this story is, in one sense, a leadership lesson from Deborah. What we learn is that leadership, watch me, is not what you get done, but what gets done with and through other people who are also gifted by Christ Jesus. Leadership is not about you. Leadership is about what gets done through you and in partnership with others who are also gifted in Christ Jesus. What Deborah models is not a look at me moment, but using all of her giftedness, strength, skills, and abilities, she props up others so that God might work through them to the flourishing of the whole community. It's not about me. And it's not about you. It's about us together as followers of the Most High God. Leadership is our partnership with the Holy Spirit and releasing others to their God-given potential. It is calling forth, literally calling forth something in someone that they don't see themselves and blessing it and fanning it and supporting it and celebrating it to the glory of God. Deborah calls this brother Barak to a faith he doesn't even have himself. But guess what? If you keep reading the Bible all the way through the New Testament until you get to Hebrews chapter 11, that's the Hall of Fame chapter in the Bible, where the writer name drops some incredible people of faith, you expect to see Abraham there listed in the roll call of faith. You expect to see Moses there in the roll call of faith. But guess who else is there in chapter 11, verse 32? Barak. True leadership, brothers and sisters, is seeing in others what they do not see in themselves. Prophecy one was, you're going to win the battle, Barak. And prophecy two was, a woman is going to get the credit. Let me wrap up this story. Verse 17 through 22, Sisera gets off his chariot and runs, seeking some place of asylum, some protection, while Israel is right behind him, chasing him down. Verse 17, meanwhile, Sisera fled on foot and made it to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Remember that ally? Because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid. So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. And here's where it gets bloody. I'm thirsty, he said. Please give me some water. She opened a skin of milk, probably warmed it up over the fire too, gave it to him, covered him up, and he went to bed like a baby. But before he did, he said, stand in the doorway of the tent. And he told her, if anybody comes by and asks you, is anyone in there? Tell him no. But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. And she drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Just then, Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. We don't know how much time passed. Maybe she was making a meal or something. Maybe she was doing something good. Who knows what was happening with the sister at the time. But Barak come by, and she says, hey, come on in. I'll show you what you're looking for. He went in with her, and there lay Sisera with a tent peg through his temple. And if it wasn't clear, the last word is dead. Now, let me just say, the Bible does not condone murder. Murder is not God's design, intention, or desire for our humanity. And some people will read this. In fact, they'll read the judges as some kind of Magna Carta that gives them the right to do violence in God's name. And while these stories all end in some violence to the enemy, this is not the justice that we are called to live in today under the banner of God's name. No crusade, no mission can be truthfully and truly waged under the banner of Christ Jesus. We can't expect God to co-sign on that. What God does direct us to do through the words of Paul, even in Romans 12, is to not take vengeance into our own hands, because the Lord will repay. And what these stories show us is that one day God will restore everything to right by dealing properly with our enemies. God will bring God's justice that rights this world along the lines of gender and race and class. Where we've built up walls, God will tear them down forever and always at Christ's return. But what Ephesians 2 tells us is that Christ already did it on the cross. Ephesians 2 tells us that all of the dividing walls of hostility between races, between gender, between class, those divisions that we keep where we rank one order or one person higher than the other, God says, no, in Christ Jesus, that was dealt with on the cross. Why then do we continue to build up walls and orders that are not established by God? Because we want to maintain, in short, our privilege and our power and our authority. Throughout the Gospels, there is no one more affirming of women than Christ Jesus. In John chapter 4, he meets with a woman at the well, and when the disciples come and see him, they say, "What you doing with that woman?" And Jesus, through his blessing of her and revealing who he truly is in his divinity and in his humanity, releases her from the pain of her past, and she becomes a great evangelist who preaches the good news of Jesus Christ to an entire community. Can I get a witness, somebody? In Luke chapter 10, Mary sits at the feet of Jesus in a position that was commonly held for men, a student, a pupil, one who sits and learns, and Jesus affirms her as doing the greater work and the greater thing. While men had run away at the crucifixion of Jesus, women, disciples of Jesus, stayed and remained with him while he hung there on the cross, prepared his body for the burial in the tomb. And on the third day after his death, they showed up there and were the first ones to get the news that Jesus is alive. And they went to the disciples to preach the good news that he's not dead. So I got some questions for us to ponder. Number one, do we share God's view of women? Do we share God's view of women? We still live in a society that gives advantages to men over women. And we have a way, if we're honest with ourselves, of reading scripture that elevates some groups of people over others, and we call it righteous and biblical. Men over women. Certain people groups over other people groups. Certain ways of doing church more biblically ordained and sound than other ways. And we have this way of reading into the scripture through our own cultural lens and calling it gospel when it's not. And it needs to honestly be repented of. Much of the deconstruction that people are going through right now and their deconstruction of faith really ought to be a deconstruction from American exceptionalism that has been corroborated with our Christian faith and called good. Recognize what you are truly deconstructing and what needs to be constructed. I believe that the issues we're facing along gender roles and sexuality are not because someone or some of us have disobeyed some biblical belief that women ought to be subservient to men. I believe we're facing these issues because we have centrally denied the Imago Dei in our women who are among us. When you read the creation story in Genesis chapter 2, it says that they made humanity in their own image. God said, let us make mankind after our own image, male and female. He made them. Guess who reflects the image of God? Male and female. But it's not just Deborah who is raised up throughout the scriptures and the narrative of the Bible to bring about salvation. We have the testimony of Ruth, the testimony of Esther, the testimony of Rahab, many women who become deliverers and healers and teachers and fighters for the kingdom of God. And why aren't we joining in to celebrate women today? Number two, Second question, what's keeping you, brother, sister, from leading wherever you are? We have leadership in our homes. We have leadership in our marketplaces. We have leadership in our communities. We have leadership in our churches. What's keeping you from leading wherever you are? And then the last question is there someone who needs your encouragement? Like Deborah calling to Barak, something she saw in him that he didn't see in himself. Is there someone in your life, male or female, who needs your encouragement? But not just your encouragement, your investment. I love the way that Deborah encourages our brother Barak, but then invites him to join in this song and in this celebration. And midway through the song, when you read it in chapter 5, it says of Jael, that woman of Heber, that she is blessed among all women. And she gets the nickname, tent dweller. Not as some derogatory term, but someone who took a hold of the opportunity that was given to her and the strength that she had to use it for the freedom of God's people. May we ask ourselves the same, Lord, what shall we do with what you have given to us so that others might be free? Let us pray. Dearly, most gracious Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time and for the example of Deborah, an exceptional, amazing woman. I thank you, God, that you have given some Deborahs here at Sanctuary Columbus Church, and my prayer for those women is that they will not only find this place to be a place of welcome, but a place of strengthening and empowering. And I pray for our men, Lord God, that men don't somehow feel like there's no place for them. That false dichotomy that if we elevate and raise up and center even the voices of women, that somehow that means our voices don't matter. That somehow that means there are no opportunities for us to exercise our gifts, that the community is best reflecting of the kingdom of God and the character of God when men and women come together using their gifts for the flourishing of the community and are empowered to do so in positions of authority. God, we know that this will require great humility on all of our parts. Help us to become active listeners to one another, to repent, Lord God, where we have held some beliefs and actions that have prevented women from expressing their gifts, talents, and abilities, and where we have not taken our responsibility for what you've given us to do either, as men. And it is in Christ's name we do pray. Amen.